not specifically, literally, a message about individual dreams and how to interpret those, what they mean, or that sort of thing. Maybe we can do a class on that down the road and talk about that more. But I want to specifically talk about dreams in the sense, and they may include physical dreams that we've had, that sort of thing. But I want to talk about, and the subject is dream on, never give up on your dreams. And kind of using that in a generic way and applying this personally for us individually, dreams or aspirations of whatever God may give for us individually, for our family, you know, that could be for your kids or grandkids or whatever else there, vocationally, and especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. Those other areas are all so important in our lives, but really the most important thing is how everything comes in line with the kingdom of God, the reign, the rule of God in our hearts, his purposes in our lives. And so this can come from actual dreams, but it can also come from other revelation forms where God may just speak to you from Scripture. He may speak to you with an impression. You may hear a voice. You may see a picture, that sort of thing involved in that. But God gives us dreams. Webster's definitions, I have some here. They're kind of interesting. A fanciful vision of the conscious mind. Well, that doesn't sound very biblical, does it? A fond hope of or aspiration. Getting closer. To imagine or see as possible. Fancy or suppose. But I think I like Hebrews 11:1. We don't know who the author is, but occasionally we'll slip and say Paul because it's very Pauline. It's just like Paul has written it. So Paul or whoever, a Paul-like person wrote under inspiration of the Spirit. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so we could just say faith is being sure of what we dream for, you know, what we envision, what God lays in our heart in that. And it involves risk-taking. And when we're talking about dreaming on and not giving up on our dreams and all of those areas, we're talking about literally learning to live by faith, learning to see the things that we can't see with our natural eyes, to see with our spiritual eyes, to see with our heart, and to see them down the road. You know, there's a proverb, it just came to me, so I didn't write down the reference, but there's a proverb that says, I believe something, a paraphrase, is hope deferred, you know, makes the heart sick. You know, that they used to have that at ORU at the when I went there at the post office, you know, and it was in relation to not getting letters. You know, it's like letters deferred, you know, because news from home, this was before internet. And that's hard for you to remember. I'm not that old, but before internet, before cell phones and all those other things, I thought it was so great at school that we actually had our own phone, you know, corded phone in the room. That was big. I'm certainly dating myself today, but in that. But we need to understand that God wants us to live by faith. He wants to see things that are not as are they are. And he doesn't want us to live lives of where we feel like our hope or our vision or our dreams or our destiny and the call in our life that is deferred and we can't see it and we come to the place that we just give up and we say, well, I guess it's not going to happen or I miss God's purposes or I messed up or I'm just too bad, or I'm not strong enough, or I'm too sinful, or this or that. And I'm not saying that there aren't things that affect or can turn our destiny and our dreams and that sort of thing. But a lot of times we're just, again, when we're getting into that pity party, we're putting the focus on ourselves and not on the giver of dreams, which is our Lord Jesus. Because he's the one that gives us our dreams. He's the one that gives us and lays out our destinies, our purposes, our callings. And he's the one that brings them to fulfillment. So we just want to talk about that. First of all, laying the foundation. Remember, Satan is a dream thief and a destroyer. He's a liar and the father of lies. And the Lord is the other side of that. Jesus and our Father is a dream giver. And he's a life giver. He's the one that gives us dreams and speaks through dreams. It may be literal dreams, as I said, or it may be in other ways, and we'll kind of reference some of those as we go. Galatians 6:9 talks about this. It talks about be careful that we don't become weary and give up. You know, because in the King James there, I think, says, in due season we'll reap if what? We faint not. In other words, if we give up. Sometimes I wonder, it's like, how many times destinies or purposes or fulfillment of dreams or visions are just come short because right in the last bend or right before the last little segment that would take us into fulfillment of that, we stop short and we listen to the lie of the enemy that says it's not going to happen or, you know, or you heard wrong or this or that or whatever else in relation to that. Again, we don't need to give in to that danger. We need to believe that God does have a due season. He does have a time of fulfillment. And don't become weary in giving up on what God has for us individually, as your families, or even as a church in ministry. And the same could be said for our nation and for the gospel. I believe the greatest revival that we'll ever see in the world is going to come. God's not shaken by what's going on. He's not surprised. He's not alarmed. He doesn't have to watch CNN or Fox or CBS or anybody at night to find out what's going on in the world. He knows everything. He knew it. He's known it from eternity. He knows the beginning and end of the parade. But I believe this is actually a time of great opportunity. And the days that we're facing, the uncertainty and the shaking in so many areas, is time that we can really begin to step into our calling, step into our purpose, step into the destiny and the dreams that God has given us. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about that for everything there's a season. In other words, there is a season, there is a time, and it goes through a time to be born and time to die, and there's a whole long list. And I love how it sums this up in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. It says, the Lord has made everything beautiful in its time. It's made everything beautiful in its time. And part of dreaming on and not giving up on our dreams is understanding that that due season is coming, and it's going to be beautiful if we don't stop, if we don't give up and press into all that God has for us. Paul the Apostle did say in Philippians 3, 12 through 15, and this is all by way of introduction, so we're not going to go there and look at that. But he talked about, Paul goes and kind of goes through the resume, you know, in chapter 3 of his life, and he looks at all the things he accomplished, that in the natural it was an incredibly impressive resume. In the religious area and the training that he'd had and everything that he had done. There was also that part of it of where he killed Christians and imprisoned, you know, people and all that. It kind of wiped out the impressive parts. But he goes through all of that, and he says, everything I've done, I consider it as dung. You know, I consider it as just smelly mess. You know, even the things that would have been normally of high value and high esteem. He says, all of that doesn't matter in compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. And then he kind of wraps up that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, by talking about one thing I do. I forget what's behind, and I press forward. I press on. And that's what this message is all about, is again, referencing the past like the rearview mirror, but pressing on and looking forward to what God has for us, what God wants to fulfill for us. And I think that today that God's going to stir some of you in dreams that you've had in different areas of your life, some spiritual, some maybe not as much technically spiritual, but still important to you. There's some areas God's going to stir you and bring to remembrance, and some of you will actually have physical dreams tonight and this week and the next couple of weeks that God will begin to speak to you as you open yourself back up to that again. And we can press in. We need to forget those things past and press on towards the goal, towards the high mark of what God gives us in that. I have this phrase here, illustration from tennis. When both of our kids played competitive tennis, our daughter ended up playing college varsity tennis and for university, and there was a guy down south that our daughter went to one of his summer tennis camps, and his name was Johnny Wahlberg, and I don't believe he was a believer. If he did, he didn't let it out of the bag in the way he acted and spoke, but he was a good tennis coach. But he had a phrase that he loved to use all the time, and that was, love the battle, love the battle. Now, you say, that just doesn't sound very godly to me, you know, love the battle, and we're not talking about some strange psychological condition. What he was saying is those that make it through their matches and come out on the other side victorious are those that don't get weary in the battle. And in tennis matches and or whatever else, that it is. It's kind of a battle. You're trying to impose, you know, do everything you can do and strategy and everything else in the training and preparation. And it's a long, hard time, and many, many years of work goes in. You look at professional players, many of them. There's one from Shreveport now that's on the professional circuit, Ryan Harrison. And we watched him play when he was 4 and 5 years old, and now 18-year-old, he's on the ATP tour. And in that, but he started playing as soon as he could hold a racket, and his dad started teaching him. And he didn't grow weary of the battle in that. And I think that sometimes we get weary of the battle. It's like, and we say things like this. Well, look, I'm just going to, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of doing this or that. I'm just going to let somebody else carry this for a while. And the truth is, we all have our, this is a biblical term, stuff to carry. We all have our things and that God has given us, that he's gifted us. And the body of Christ, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we all need each other. You know, some of you are the foot and some are the hands and some of us are the voices and some of us are the eyes and the ears and the different parts. And it's a great analogy because the truth is, and Paul says that whether you feel like you're important or not, all the parts of the body are so important. And the only way the body functions is when each part does its function. And so this is a message of encouragement today. If you're tired, if you're weary, we can have ministry for that. But we need to press on and not be weary of what Paul calls in 2 Timothy 4:7. When he finished his life, he says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Boy, that'd be pretty good on a tombstone. Not that I'm envisioning a tombstone, but that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? But he says, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And he says, now that he knew he was about to step into the glory and the presence of God. And so that's part of it. Paul says also, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to what? Completion. God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me yet. He's not finished with us as a body or the rest of the body of Christ. He's not finished in the planet yet. He's going to accomplish what he has for us to the day of Christ Jesus. See, the truth is God has not and will not give up on his dreams for our lives. Even when we've given up on his dreams for our lives, God has not given up on the fulfillment of his dreams in our lives. So we're going to use Joseph as the example. And don't worry, we're not going to read chapter 37 and chapters 39 through 50 and be here till 4 o'clock in that. Some of you are like, oh no, that's a lot there, a lot of scripture. And that was a long introduction. But we're going to reference a few places, Joseph as the dreamer. And as I said, in Genesis 37 is a place that we want to first pick this up. I'm just going to pick it up in the first part of verse 5. Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream. And from that, I just want to say that in the blank here, God longs to give us his dreams, his kingdom dreams for our life. You know, God longs to speak to us. And as I said, dreaming and all about that, that's a, you know, we have a whole course, two courses that I teach with that, with Streams Ministries. And we have courses on hearing God. And so there's a lot more that we can focus on in that. But the truth is, God loves to speak to us in dreams, in visions, in words, from another person, in our life situation. He longs to speak to us. And with Joseph, he gave him a dream. And Joseph was a very gifted individual in hearing God and revelation and that sort of thing. We're going to look at his life and look at what happened as a lesson and as an example to us of what is in that. Again, Hosea 10:12 says this, it is time to seek God. It literally talks out, if you read that, it says, it's time to seek him until he comes. Well, has the Lord come? Well, I know his presence has come, but he really hasn't come back yet fully, and his kingdom isn't fully established. And so it's time to seek after him. And Joseph was a man that sought after God. He sought after God's heart. He sought after hearing after him. He sought after obeying him and following him. And we need to understand, God still speaks to us today. He still speaks to those that are listening. I think the problem is a lot of times that we don't hear and we don't listen. Have you ever been going along and you're in a situation of where you encountered someone and then as you're walking away or an hour later or a day later, it suddenly occurred to you that God had set up a divine appointment and there was an opportunity there that someone was hurting or someone had a need and you felt something but you just kind of ignored it and walked away? I mean, I've certainly had that many times, and all you can do is say, God, I'm sorry, give me another chance. Help me to be sensitive to your presence in that, because he is speaking, and he wants to use us in those situations. You say, well, God doesn't speak to me. He doesn't give me dreams. This area is so foreign to me. Well, James said, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, basically, he says, you have not because you ask not. That sounds like a pretty simple thing. Now, he does put a little caveat on the end of that, and he says, and when you do ask, you don't get it because all you ask for basically is your selfish pleasures. In other words, there's much teaching in the body of Christ today that is not focused on the king and the kingdom. It's focused on us. It's focused on basically God's our big shopping cart in the sky. You know, he's the big Sam's or the big, you know, the big whatever, and he's just, you know, gimme, 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 where the whole idea of the kingdom is give, give, give. That's the focus that God's called us to. But he calls us to come to him and ask and to get rid of our shame and say, I just don't feel worthy to hear from God. I don't feel, you know, and so many times we're carrying those senses of shame and discouragement and failure, and God just wants to set us free from that. Also, James 1 verse 5 says, ask in faith. I love this passage. Let me just read it to you real quickly here. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't have to raise your hands on that, but if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Do you know what one thing that I try to pray most every time I pray is I pray for wisdom. I really do. Not just when I'm about to, you know, when I was in college about to take a test. And, you know, I prayed honest prayers. God, would you reward me according to what I've put in? And if you want to throw something on top of that, that's fine with me too. But, you know, would you honor what I've done? Help me to remember what I've studied and done that. But we need, if we lack wisdom, just ask God. Go to God. He gives generously. And it's like, God, if you could just give me a little tidbit, if you could just give me this, that, and give me a crumb. God's like, you can't live off a crumb. Here's the loaf. And so I cry out, God, give me your wisdom. Give me wisdom as a pastor. Give me wisdom as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. Give me wisdom as just an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Let me hear your voice and know your ways to do that and press into that. And so God is calling us to do that, to ask in faith for God's wisdom, his direction, and also to cry out for his dreams. God, speak to me in dreams. You know, clarify my purpose, clarify my calling, clarify my destiny and what you have for me to do and that sort of thing. Very, very important. All right, top of the next page, B. Now verses 5, 1 through 11, we will read past that. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they worshipped him. If you have that in your translation, that's not a good translation. They hated him, what? Depending on your NIV, they hated him all the more, meaning they already didn't like him. Why? Because his dad loved him more than everybody else. And if you study the history, you'll know why. And made him a special, you know, coat of many colors. And so they were jealous. They despised him. And so Joseph didn't always have a spirit of wisdom on him. He hadn't prayed that, God, give me wisdom what to say and do here. But God will use even our foolish mistakes, even our pride, even our arrogance, even the times that we mess up. He'll use that for his purposes, to accomplish his purposes, and also to work and not do the work in us. And so he says, here's my dream. He said, listen to my dream. Verse 7, we were binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, his brothers hadn't been to a dream interpretation class, but they figured out real quickly what he was talking about was that they were all going to bow down to him. And this was the younger brother that they hated, that they despised. And so they said that, you know, they said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And so we need to remember that sometimes, again, it's like we need to be careful in this. I have in your notes in Matthew 7, verse 6, and the note there I have, don't let anyone trample on your dreams. But if you remember that passage, Jesus said it this way. He said, let's see, Matthew 7, 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. You know, we need to be careful who we share our dreams with. We need to be careful who we share our visions with, because we don't want them to be trampled. We don't want them to just be, you know, put in our feet. And Joseph didn't show great wisdom here in that. But again, God used it in his purposes in that and in our lives. Understand that sometimes the people that trample on our dreams are not just those outside the faith or outside the body of Christ. Many times the people that trample the hardest are church folk, religious folk. You know, I have an example. I used to go when I was young. I went to a lot of youth camps. And I was at a youth camp on Caney Lake in Minden, all right? And went there a lot of times. I actually worked there some at the camp. But this one particular camp, we did this camp before. We were split up they kind of gathered us, split the group up, and this would have been the high school camp. And we were in groups, and we had different ministers are in those groups. And we spent a week kind of discussing and sharing about things and interacting, that sort of thing, kind of like small groups. And this one particular minister that was there was, well, let's just say he had problems. He had a lot of bitterness. He had a lot of anger. And it seemed like he felt like his life's mission was to squash anybody's happiness or joy. And so somehow or another, we got on the subject of, you know, what has God done for you and different things like that. And this one sweet little gal just shared, had a precious spirit, and she shared about that she was going somewhere and it was, and she really needed to get something in. She was driving her car and she really needed to get something, and it was on a tight time frame. And so she said, God, if you could just please open up a parking spot for me there, just, you know, and just ask God if God would do that. And when she got there, sure enough, just as she drove up, someone pulled out and she pulled in just exactly where she wanted. And she was so excited about that. When she shared it, this pastor just read her the riot act. He just began to chew it, almost yell at her. You can't expect God to fool around with getting parking spots. And he just attacked her, and almost to the point of tears were going down her face. You know, and the rest of us tried to stand up and do that. But that the reason he was sharing out of his hurt, obviously, and I think I'm actually seeing something I didn't see then. Obviously, he had been wounded. He had been hurt. He had been disappointed by God. And there was a bitterness there in his life that he just didn't understand the grace and mercy and love of God and the love of a father for a child that would certainly do anything, you know, getting a parking spot. I've prayed that prayer. It doesn't usually work for me, but I prayed that prayer in that. But you see, sometimes we have to be careful because we can share something precious, and even by those that are Christians, yes, even pastors like myself, can be insensitive and can trample it down. So if we're going to dream on and see the fulfillment of our dreams, we need to really be careful in the sharing of them. And if that happens, if where that happens in your life, to ask someone to pray for you and to just kind of minister and lift that off of you. All right, verse number 19. Well, we go on here, and the dream continues in chapter 37, and has another dream. He tells his father and his mother, and they realize the dream that they're going to bow down as well, and you know, the whole situation. All right, verse number 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now, that is not my understanding of brotherly love, okay? And I know that no one in the church would ever do that, you know, throw you in a cistern to kill you and then lie about what they did and that. But these guys were so jealous and so angry and despised him so much that they were willing to do that. They wanted to kill him. But there was one brother, Reuben, wanted to rescue him from the other brothers, and he didn't want to take his life. He wanted to rescue him. He wanted to take care of him in that whole process and to spare him in that. You know, there's an example. We have time to study it in detail, but in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, this is when some of the exiles have come back from being in Babylon and captivity in Persia and those areas, and they've come back. And in this particular case, they're rebuilding the wall. And as they're building the wall, there are enemies that come that mock them and attack them and threaten them that are a real threat. And Sanballat was one of these enemies. He said this in Nehemiah 4:1. When Sanballat heard we were building the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria. And he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And Tobiah the Ammonite was at his side, said, what they're building, and they're building a wall, what they're building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down the wall, their wall of stones. Now, that's a pretty good mock, pretty bad mocking, right, of where they're trying to do what God's called him, and their enemies are gathered around and locking and saying, even if you try to build a wall, I mean, even something as light as a fox, it's going to collapse. And they were just mocking the purpose and the call and the dream of God, which was to come back and to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple and to establish the children of Israel back there in Jerusalem, in that area. And the same is true here, and it's true with our lives and our dreams, that when we begin to step out and see the fulfillment of what God has, there will be people that will try to discourage us or will try to undermine or attack or ridicule. We need to understand that. Sometimes our dreams maybe seem to be betrayed or sold out or chained. In verse number 28, we see this happen. We see that there's a time that Joseph goes out to look for his brothers, and he goes there, and they've taken and they've thrown him in a cistern, and his brother Reuben's going to come back later to rescue him. But while he's gone, there's a Midianite? No, Ishmaelites are coming along, and they said, hey, we can kill two birds with one stone. We can get rid of our brother and make some money out of it. And so they sold him into slavery. And so Joseph goes into slavery and is taken off in slavery to Egypt. And, you know, if it were me at this point, I'd be thinking, I'm beginning to wonder about that dream. Maybe my brothers were right. You know, even my dad and mom said, are we going to bow down to you? You know, maybe that was just my own foolish vanity that came from. It'd be really easy to doubt when things don't seem to be falling into line and they seem to be going the other direction. And that's what we see happening here. There was a betrayal by his own family, betrayed him, and didn't care what happened, if he lived or died. They sold him into slavery. But we see that takes place here, beginning in as we go on from here, we see that Joseph is faithful. This is F. We have to be faithful in the little things. And we see that as he goes forth, this is in chapter 39, by the way, chapter 39, that Joseph is faithful. And what happens to him is he's bought in Egypt by Potiphar, an official of high standing. And he goes to work for him, and he's faithful serving him as a slave. And he's faithful in his service, so much so that the blessing of the Lord comes upon the household, and Potiphar raises him up and keeps giving him higher and higher duty until he's literally over the entire household in the favor of God. You see, he could have been bitter, he could have been angry, and anything else, I'm called to do this, and instead, you're making me do this, God. But he was faithful. He was faithful in the little things. And then it's very important that we see in this chapter is that we don't want to let sin derail our dreams. Because there was an opportunity here for Joseph to sin. A great opportunity. Because it's scripture says that and this is, you know, this is a great paraphrase here, that Joseph was a good-looking dude. All right? They just said that he was very attractive. And that Potiphar's wife was attracted to him. So when Potiphar wasn't around, she kept making passes at him, basically saying, come to bed with me, come to bed with me, come to bed with me, over and over and over and over. And it was a real thing. And it would be really easy in some, none of yours, but it would be really easy in some guy's mind to say, okay, you know, God's dreams didn't come true. My brothers hated me, wanted to kill me. They sold me into slavery. I'm here. And she's my master's wife, so that means I have to do what she commands. I mean, there's all kind of rationalizations that can come. Sin does that. I mean, that's one of the reasons that we mess up, you know, or we sin, or we get in trouble, is because we listen to little half-truths, our little things that appeal to us. But Joseph said, no, my master has put me over the whole house, and I will not sin with you. Until finally there came the place, you remember, of where the husband was gone one day, and she grabbed him, grabbed his clothes, and says, come to bed. And he said, no. And he ran out. She left his clothes, and she was humiliated. So she accused him of trying to rape her, basically. You remember when that took place? He was being faithful there. He was blooming where he was planted. You know, Bill Gothard has, I'm kind of jumping around this, and we'll work our way to the next point. Bill Gothard had a course that he taught many years ago called Basic Youth Institutes. It's like a week-long class that Kathy and I took in Tulsa. Very, very powerful. One of the things that profoundly affected my life was he shared about this principle of birth of a vision. And he talked about that even in this course, which became his life's work and in ministry, that God had given him a dream and a vision of what he wanted to do with his life. And so he laid it out and he began to do it. and it was going well, and then it just died. And he's like, but God, this was your dream. This was your vision. Why did it die? And so he went from the birth of a vision to literally the death of a vision. And then the Lord brought it back to him, and it was reborn again. And he said that sometimes, he learned this principle, sometimes in our lives of following God, that he gives us a vision and he begins to birth it in our life, and for whatever reason, it may die, or it may come to a place of dormancy, and it goes that way. But then God rebirths it again. And I can't tell you how many times that has helped me in my life, except I look at it this way. Birth of vision, death of vision, birth of vision, death of vision. You know, that it can happen more than just that one little process. And we just have to always come out the other side, that if in our dreams or our vision, our destiny, our calling, our purpose, if something seems that it's been interrupted or maybe taken down, that we just have to trust God and press on, because he'll bring it to life. He'll bring it to fruition as we press on in that. Another thing Joseph had to do, and this would be point number G, is we have to wait for God's perfect timing. Now, as I was meditating on this, I saw something that I don't think I'd ever thought about before. But in Genesis chapter 40, in verse number 14 is the reference that I have for you there. But basically, Joseph is thrown in prison. God's favor is on him there. He blooms where he's planted. And so again, because God's favor is there, his leadership, he's put in charge, and he has great freedoms and that sort of thing. And the Pharaoh becomes very upset with two of his guys. He becomes upset, who is it, with the chief cupbearer, and also, who is it, the baker, right? And becomes upset with these guys. He sends them down to prison, and they both have dreams, and they share their dreams with Joseph. And Joseph interprets their dreams. One of them is like, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you up. It's going to be great. You're going to be restored, and everything's going to be back in place. The guy said, that's a good interpretation. Could you interpret mine? He says, in 3 days, they're going to cut your head off. That's basically, you know, that's the literal reason what happened there. And he's like, oh. And then Joseph did something that I've never thought about until I was meditating on this week. In verse 14, he tells the one that's going to live, when all goes well with you, remember me, show me kindness, and mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. Okay, what happened there? He slipped into a little pity party, and I've never thought of this before. But he basically said, okay, God, I've been patient, I've been waiting on you, and I see the open door. I see a way I can kind of manipulate this. Okay, God, you've given me this interpretation of dream. This guy has Pharaoh's ear, and so just when you get there, put in a good word for me. He was trying to make it happen how? His way, his timing. What did God do? He just wiped it out of the mind, you know, temporarily of the guy's life, that the dream that said he'd be restored in that. It wasn't God's timing. It was like God said, well, you're not quite ready yet for what I've got for you to do, because you're still trying to do it your way a little bit. And so he went through another seat. Never thought about that, but it hit me this week. He went through that. But you see, there was a window of opportunity that came in chapter 41, where Pharaoh had a dream, and then he's trying to find someone to interpret it. No one could interpret it. And so at this point, when that takes place and he has the dream, the chief cupbearer says, hey, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. It's like, oh man, I forgot all about this. There was this dude, that's a biblical Hebrew word, there was this dude in prison, and the Spirit of God was on him, and he could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh said, send for him. So they brought Joseph up. They cleaned him up, put some nice clothes on him, brought him to the Pharaoh. And he says, I don't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams. God will give you your dreams. And through that process, you know the story, and we're not going to go in detail there, but through the process, God lifts him up, puts him only second to Pharaoh, and literally this is where the nation of Israel will be birthed during the years that follow from that, because he was faithful to the dream God had given him, and God's timing, he did that. So we don't want to miss our window of opportunity. When that window comes, we need to press in, we need to then be faithful, and to see God accomplish what he wants. In Luke 19:44, we have the story of when Jesus came to Jerusalem the last time, just before he was to go into trial, arrest and trial and crucifixion. And he wept over the city. He cried for the city. He said, if you, even now, if your eyes could open and you could see that you have missed your hour of visitation. For centuries, they had cried out, God, bring Messiah, bring Messiah, bring Messiah. And Messiah had come, but he came in a package that they didn't recognize and they didn't accept. And so Jesus wept because they missed Messiah. They missed what God had for them. And so we need to be careful in fulfilling our dreams that we don't miss what God has for us. And his hour of visitation, there are consequences there for them. We need to seize the moment when God does that. And then verses 45, chapter 45, verses 4 through 8 and 50, 19 through 20, kind of wrap up this story. And in these, the brothers, when Joseph's dad, or even initially, they're starting to apologize. When they find out that Joseph is Pharaoh's number two, they're afraid. They're thinking, oh no, he's going to kill us. He's going to make us slaves, and just all kind of things. And so they begin to, again, try to scheme, and they're terrified. And Joseph says to him, come close to me. I'm your brother. And he says, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, that's an incredible place that he's come to that place of saying, I was unjustly sent here. Now he understands the revelation of God, and he says, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. Through your hardness of heart, basically, God sent me here. And you can read the rest of that passage. You know, when Joseph's dad died, they were afraid again, that the brothers, and they were like, oh no, dad's dying, and now he's really going to let us have it. He's just not been mean to us because dad's been alive. But in chapter 50, verse 19, they came to him, they concocted a story, and they said, before your father died, we don't do manipulative things, do we? We'd never do this. Before your dad died, he wanted us to remind you to forgive us, you know, basically, you know, and to not do bad things to us. And Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And so that's, again, the purpose of God. Application conclusions, and these are kind of self-evident. If we're going to dream the dreams that God has for us and see them fulfilled, we need to ask God to reveal his plans for our life. You know, and I think that sometimes we do it in a grand scheme of, what God, where do you want me to go? But instead, sometimes I think we just need to focus on the moment. God, what is your plans for me today? You know, it's a good prayer in the morning, good prayer at night. Lord, would you just reveal to me your purpose for me today? Who do you want me to encourage? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to maybe give some money to? Who do you want me to do this or to do that? Just to be sensitive on that daily place of asking God to show you what he wants. And in our lives, we need to repent. And that means turn around, go a different direction of unbelief and continually quenching God's fire. It's time to quit saying, it's not going to happen in my life. I'm not worthy. I'm not this. I'm not that. All that is focusing on yourself and not focusing on God. So we need to just say, Lord, forgive me. Break, you know, like that dad with the son, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. That's, you know, Jesus accepted that prayer. Help me to believe what you have for me. Listen to what God says and not what others or circumstances may say. So you need to really do that. We need to just listen to the Father and not be bound or driven by what seems to be happening around us. We need to be faithful where we are. Be patient for God's timing and purposes to be fulfilled in his way, and then be ready to move forward in God's timing. Let's pray.